So it is Thanksgiving weekend, so we've been going through Psalms, and I'd like to, we can learn a lot about Thanksgiving from what is called a Psalm of Thanksgiving. There, like we said before, there are different types of Psalms. We looked at Psalm 96, that's a Psalm of praise, where there's a call to praise, and all the nations are to praise God, and then why we are to praise God, because of all who He is, it's a general call. There's also Psalms of Thanksgiving, and that's what we're going to look at. We'll look at two examples this morning. There's also Psalms of Lament. Lord willing, we'll also talk about that. So it just the Psalms are so rich because every experience you're going through, you can find yourself in there. There's times it's a Psalm of Lament when God has not acted and you're going, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long? That's the Psalm. As you go to the Scripture, you have vocabulary to express your pain. God has acted, you're thanksgiving. You're in thanksgiving mode. And at all times, you're in praise mode. So whatever it is, you can find something that's related to you in Psalms. That's why they're so rich and been such a blessing to the church. So the first point I just want to say is that we've talked about praise, but praise and thanksgiving are really part of a whole. The goal of both praise and thanksgiving is to glorify God, and they are both central to worship. Just looking, we'll go in Psalms, but just a few scriptures from the New Testament. Revelation 7:11. Just seeing that the praise and thanksgiving go together. They're really both part of worship. Revelation 7:11 and 12. It's all the verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God. So they're all falling on they're worshiping in heaven, and it's praise and glory and thanks. It's all part of worship. Praise and thanksgiving. It's one of the most neglected aspects of worship. We're used to praise and singing, but thanksgiving is worship. It glorifies God. That's what it's there for. That's why it's much more important spiritually than we think. Because in heaven, that's what's going on. It's praise and it's thanksgiving. They belong together as part of worship. They both glorify God. We know it from Psalm 100. It says we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. We enter His thanksgiving and praise. We come into His presence, into the temple, with both. Not just one, with both. Romans 1:21, we talked about this before, it just shows how important thanksgiving is. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, that's praise, nor gave thanks to Him. Paul is talking about the root of sin. People fell into idolatry and they didn't know God. They worshiped idols. But it all starts with they knew God in the creation, but they did not glorify Him. They did not praise Him as God, and they did not give Him thanks for all that He's done for them. And that led to more sin. So the root of the cycle of sin is lack of thanksgiving and lack of praise. Why is this so important to God? Because it glorifies Him. If we're talking about glorifying God, it's central. It's very important. Ephesians 5:18, just to show that thanksgiving is rooted in the New Testament and it's all about worship and glorifying God. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. How many want to be Spirit-filled? This is it's not the whole thing, but this is part of what it looks like. There's a love affair going with God and the desire to worship. You start singing unto the Lord in the Spirit and psalm, every type of music you can think of. But being filled with Spirit manifests itself in praise. And as we go on, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. This is all being under the heading, be filled with the Spirit. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're walking with the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, we're full of praise of God. We're full of praise. I remember when I was a new believer, I'd continue singing songs on the bus. It was just whatever. And it was a testimony to others. It was an overflow. It's just you're just so in love with God. And part of that is thanksgiving. just it has to be part of the Christian life. Of thanksgiving to everything that He's done, every time He's answered our prayer, every time He's intervened, and there are many times. There's so much to be thankful for. And if you're feeling, there's bitterness, or there's anger, or there's hurt, and there's you're wondering, God, where are you? You want to know one of the major ways to push that out? Start thanking God. You cannot thank God and be mad at God at the same time. It just pushes all the darkness out. Just fill your heart with praise. Fill your heart with prayer and thanksgiving. And look at what God has done, not what He's not doing. Because that'll come later. Look at what He's done. And then the thanksgiving just flows. And that just puts a guard. You can't do both. Anything that you're upset about, you'll drop as you just praise and thank God. It's very practical. This is a way to guard your heart and your relationship with the Lord, to keep it always intimate. Thanksgiving and praise is crucial. So... And it were to give thanks always in everything. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So that's just part of the Christian life. And it's going to be central, because always means always, and everything means everything. So we're going to be giving thanks a lot. So let's just look at two Psalms of thanksgiving. Psalm 107, that's where we're going to focus today. We're just showing how important thanksgiving is. It's central to worship, and they both glorify God. Praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. So verses 1 to 3 that we hear, it's an introduction. And then the rest of the text, from verses 4 to 32, they give you four different situations of people in distress. And that we'll go through the different. And in their distress, they cry out to God, and then He delivers them. So we'll see a structure repeated again and again through all the four. And we'll see in verses 4 to 9. So verses 1 to 3, he's telling people, give thanks to the Lord. And that's repeated right throughout the psalm. Give thanks. In verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. And the reason why we give thanks, because for the Lord is good, His love endures forever. That's we're singing how great is our God, how faithful He is. But that faithfulness and that love, and we'll see, is manifest in concrete things that He does in our life. I was struck when I was reading this psalm again. It's just, Lord, You care. They'll give you four different types of distress, and all. So it's like all the circumstances of your life, and wherever you are, it doesn't matter, whatever you're living, God is near. That's His faithfulness. And we give thanks because whatever we're going through, whatever valley, whatever trouble, whatever circumstance, it's not beyond God's hand. God is always near, and then He comes in and He delivers us from, in His time, from that distress. We'll see all these different examples. Therefore, and that's how He manifests that His love is endures forever. He's faithful, He's loving, and He's kind, and we give thanks for that, because that love pushes Him to manifest in very specific, concrete actions in our life as we ask Him to. For that, we give thanks. Verse 2 is the song of the redeemed. They're talking about God has redeemed them and delivered them from different types of troubles. Verse 4 to 9 is the first example. Like I said, it'll go through different examples of this distress that He delivers. And the context here is He redeems them from the east, the west, and the north, and the south. It seems to be the exile. So the Israel, they've been kicked out of the land. They're under judgment. They've left the land. God brought them out. But then God's bringing them back in. So the context, because He's pulling them from the north, the south, the east, and the west, it seems to be the exile. It's after, like in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And He talks about all the different times that they cried out to God in this context and saw that God was faithful. Verses 4 to 5. There's a description. We'll see the structure again and again in these different examples. Verses 4 to 5. First is a description of the distress. What is the trouble? What is it they're in? What is the situation? And here, again, you can relate. It's all in detail. It's all very human. So it doesn't matter. You can put yourself in whatever situation you're in. You can add it to this because there's so many. Verses 4 to 5. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. So that's the situation of distress. And then the second step is always they cry out to God in their trouble, in their distress. Verse 6, Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them to a straight way to a city where they could settle. So there's the crying out, they turn to God, and they cry out to God, and God intervenes, whatever the situation is. That's all. This is a model for us as Christians. It doesn't matter where we are. And never think that God doesn't care. The little details he cares about. All he wants us to do, turn to him in the trouble, give it to him, express it to him, turn to him, and then you'll see the intervention in his time and in his way. But there will be an intervention. Here again, we see it again and again. They cry out to God, they turn to him, and he delivers them. That's the basis for the thanksgiving. All throughout the text, this is why, and one of the key reasons we give thanks to God, because he's intervened. Again, we're saved. How many people here are saved and know Jesus? Every one of you is a living, walking miracle. There's no way I would have come to God unless he intervened and changed my mind and changed an atheist and gave me faith. That's the intervention of God. He's intervened. And he does that continually too. The great one is the salvation, but he does that in our daily lives even when we're not seeing it. But look for it and then give thanks. That's the basis of our thanksgiving, the fact that God answers the prayer, God intervenes and delivers us when we can't deliver ourselves. It's very concrete. And for that, just for our salvation, you can be thanking God for eternity. You're not going to hell. You're not bound by the devil. You're not bound by sin. Your heart is changed and you have eternal life. That's enough to thank God for eternity. Verses 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So that's what the response is, the basis. He intervenes. We're in trouble. We cry out to God. He hears the prayer, intervenes and delivers us from the trouble, and we give thanks. There's a sequence. You'll see it repeated through these four different examples about thanksgiving in the Psalms. So that gives me my second point. Thanksgiving is given for a specific action or deliverance of the Lord, which the Lord did in response to a petition from someone in distress. So thanksgiving is for what he does in our lives. We ask him to act, he comes in, we give thanks. So there's three more situations. The next one is we'll start in verse 10. This is another situation of distress. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness. Prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. Well, that'll go into the next section. But the first section again is this is the trouble. They've rebelled against God, so they're prisoners. It's God who's put them in prison. There's a judgment here because they've rebelled against God. They've disobeyed his commandments. So the judgment comes from God. They're in prison because of God, because it says he subjected them to bitter labor. He referring to God. So this is a situation of rebellion, living in rebellion against God. So then the next step is the distress and is the prayer. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness and broke away their chains. So they turn out to God even in this difficult time, and they cry out to God, and God delivers. So it's like God brought the judgment for the sin because he's holy and righteous. But mercy triumphs over judgment in the Bible. This strikes me with the mercy of God. You know, they're rebelling against God. They've sinned against him, and he's had to judge because he's holy, and that's the way it is. But that's not the last word. The moment they turn to God and cry out for help, he has pity and compassion and mercy and love and delivers them. The rebels. Often in this case, there's a repentance. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the exile who repent and they turn to God. So there's an acknowledgement we've done wrong. But the moment we turn to God and acknowledge we've done wrong, we find the mercy of the Father. Mercy, like Paul says, mercy triumphs over judgment. No matter where we are, no matter how far we've gone, if we repent, turn away from the sin, and turn to God and cry out for help, he'll be right there to help us. That's what this text shows me. And that's a subject of thanksgiving for his mercy. We don't deserve it. They're in rebellion. They're in prison. That's what they deserve. But they turn to God and they get mercy. And that for that we give thanks. For that we give thanks. And he delivers them. The third one is in, we can see the response again. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. So His love is manifest in concrete things and His wonderful deeds for humankind. He acts on our behalf. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. There's just nothing. What really touched me here was that He cares. Just how much there's nothing He does not care about. Because this is a second situation. We'll get two more. And they're so various, and it's not all of them. So it just, for me, it really shows the care of God. There's nothing we suffer. There's nothing we go through that He is not concerned about. Like Peter says, cast your cares upon Him who cares for you. He cares for us. Everything. Sometimes we think, well, no, it's just God's not concerned with this. He's got other things to do. I'm sure He does, but somehow He does it all. He does it all. So anything, He cares for you, and He will answer your cry of distress wherever you are. Nothing's too little for Him. Just turn to Him. And it just shows how near He cares about every detail in our lives. So again, the response, give thanks. Third one, example again, is in verses 17 to 22, a third case. Some became fools, verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. So in this case, there's another situation. There's sin again. Being a fool in Scripture is not being stupid. It's being morally stupid. A fool is the opposite of the righteous. A fool is a wicked person. Somebody, again, we're in a situation where they rebelled against God. So and this time, the issue seems to be they get sick. There's a sickness that God allows in their life. And they suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food. That's when you have no appetite, when you're sick. And they drew near the gates of death. The reason why I think it's sickness, because verse 20, He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. So again, they're in rebellion against God. But still, they turn and they cry out to Him. Verse 10, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. So where it doesn't matter. They're in rebellion, but they're repenting. They're turning back to God. Mercy triumphs over the judgment, and He heals them. He brought the sickness. Sometimes, most of the time in Scripture, it's the devil who brings sickness. Acts 10:38, Jesus went around anointed the Holy Spirit and healing those who were under the power of the devil. Healing those under the power of the devil. So the devil's causing mostly sickness in the New Testament. So when we pray for the sick, we fight it because often the devil's behind it, but not always. In the Scripture, sometimes God's behind it. In the Psalms, you'll see that the psalmist is singing. David will sing that, you judge me for the sin, and I was sick, but you brought me off this bed. Here too, they rebelled, and He sent His word and healed them. There's other examples with Zechariah when he didn't believe the angel Gabriel, he was struck dumb. Paul when he was resisting and persecuting the church, he was struck blind. There's a number of examples in Scripture, and then God healed Paul. So sometimes it's rarer. Most of the time it's the devil, so we don't accept it. But sometimes it's God judging on sin. So it's just another thing, stay away, we flee from the sin. Even when the paralytic that was there for like many, many years, and Jesus said, like, sin no more. So that there's a sin behind the thing and then a judgment on it. There's several examples. But it's rare, it's usually the enemy. But here, it's the Lord in this case. So they're crying out to God, and then again, even here in this case, God sends the healing. The mercy is the last word. Mercy, again, is the last word. The sickness is not the last word. That was God having to get our attention. You're going the wrong way. You're sinning against the holy God. He gets our attention through the sickness sometimes, or through the judgment, or through the difficult circumstance. And we turn and cry out to God. He heals. That's the end result. That's the desire of His heart, to show mercy, and He does it again here by sending the healing. And what do? Thank God. Thank God for every healing. Thank God for your next breath, that you're still alive. Thank God, thank God. It all goes back to God. The fourth and last section is in verse 23 to 32, another situation. So verse 21, the conclusion. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for humankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. So then, again, you conclude with praise and offering, and you tell other people, you make a song of it, you tell other people, but it's thanksgiving. The next section is verse 23. Someone out on the ships in the sea, they were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wit's end. It's almost like poetry. It's very descriptive of what we can experience in a tough thing. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So again, the Lord sends a storm, for he spoke. It says, they saw the wonderful deeds of the Lord, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest. Just by the word of the Lord, there's a storm that he creates. But then he calms the sea. He's the Lord over nature. He spoke the storm, and he calmed the storm. He's Lord over nature. That's the way that the Bible thinks. And then they were in great danger, and they cry out to God, and there's no sin in this case. It's just a situation of danger. And they cry out to God, and he delivers them. They give him thanks. They come into safety. So many times God just does it, like little things. That's I stopped at the... my tires were due to be changed, and so I knew that was going to go next week. But I stopped at the corner store, and somebody by the store was at night said, "Well, you got a flat tire, or almost flat." So it was like, "Well, thank God. Thank God, I didn't know." So it's like, you'd be driving around with that. That could provoke. There's so many times that he's just watching over us, protecting us. Give thanks. Thank you, Lord. That could have developed into a problem. Many, many times he's protecting and watching over us, our children also. So the point with this is that there are so many different types of problems here. You got, near death, your sickness, you got storm on the sea, you got imprisonment. So the point here is that we have God responds to whatever distress. It's not exhaustive. It's just giving you a great list. And whatever distress we're in, God, cry out to God. He will deliver, and then we will give thanks. And that's the way the psalmists are. And they expect God to intervene. In the lament, you'll see in the lament psalms, they're saying, "Oh God, how long? Why?" The reason why there's so much pain in the lament is because they have an expectation. If you don't have any expectation God's going to intervene, there's no hurt. But in the lament, because they have faith, because they expect that God will intervene, because they know the loving kindness of God, it hurts while you're waiting for the intervention, because you don't see what it is you believe. So that's why there's that lament that's being poured out. The psalmists always believe God's going to intervene. So we start with that position. It's always in his time and his way. It could be very different than the way we think it is, and it could be longer than the way we think it is. It's always under his sovereignty, but he will intervene. That's what the psalmists expect. Just look in Psalm 30. The reason why thanksgiving is so important is that it's the reason, we've talked about this before, it's the reason God delivers us. It's like we pray and we're in distress and we run to God because we're hurting, and then we get closer to God because it's urgent, and then we pray and then he delivers us, and then like 9 of the 10 lepers, we walk away without praising God. Okay, I'm delivered now, stress is off, pressure's off, and you forget about the Lord. That's not the point of the deliverance. Yes, we get blessed. But the 10th leper was the one who understood what deliverance, the God's purpose behind deliverance was. He prayed, came back, and he praised Jesus. That's why it's thanksgiving. He says, let them give thanks. Let them give thanks. Let them give praise. Because the whole point is God acts in power because he loves us, but his love shows his glory, and he's acting for his glory. So the end result is God-centered. Yes, we're blessed because he loves us, but his love and grace and mercy show what? His glory. So he's acting for his glory, and the whole cycle gets cut if we don't give thanks. If we don't verbalize it, sing it out, testify to other people, talk, and or pray it to the Lord and give, like the 10th leper, come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus and give him thanks. It's crucial because that's the point of the whole exercise. We cut it off right here. The stress is off. I'm okay. No, it's not ultimately about us. We are blessed, and we're helped, but it's not ultimately about us. Ultimately, it's about God. Ultimately, he has to get the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving. That's why he's acting for the glory of his name. So that's why it's so important. Thanksgiving has much more spiritual weight than we think, and worship and praise. It's so important because it's glorifying God. Psalm 30 shows it very clearly. It's David talking, verses 1 to 4. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called you for help and you healed me. You brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. What's the response? Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. And then just go down to verse 8. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? What is gained if I die? He's saying, if I go down to the pit. What does he mean? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? So what he's saying is that, Lord, deliver me, have mercy on me, save my life, because if I die, you will not get praise. The purpose of our existence, the purpose of David's existence, was that God would be praised. He says, there's no point in me dying because the dust will not praise you. If you deliver me, then you will be praised, and that's the purpose of my whole life. So save me from death so that I can live to praise you. I can't make it clearer, but this is what it says. And this is what it's God. Our life is God-centered. God wants to be glorified in our praise and our thanksgiving. That's why we sing melodies to one another. That's why we sing praise. And this morning, even coming here, Amber and Bridget were singing in the home. It was beautiful to hear. Just a lifestyle of praise and singing to God, thanking God, praising God, loving God, glorifying God for all that he's done. If we don't get used to it now, what do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? If you don't like worship now, you're not going to like heaven. That's what we're going to be doing. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, night and day, they're proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. There'll be other things we're doing, but their main job is worship. And the angels, that's what they're going to, they're expressing their love for the one that has loved them. That's going to go on for eternity. If we don't like worship now, we're not going to like our home in heaven. That's going to be our main occupation. Then he says a little further, verse 11, you turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. That, the expression of purpose. Why did God change the circumstances? Why did he heal him? That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Not be silent. Sing your praises. Why did God act? It's for his glory, and he's waiting to hear the worship. He doesn't need it, but he knows it's the best thing for us. It's the best thing for us. I mean, he's got the angel. They're all worshiping. He doesn't need it, but that's what he does. Our greatest good is worshiping him. So he knows it's good for us. And so we turn and we worship, but he saves and delivers for his glory. And I may not be silent. The scripture is clear. We are not to be silent in prayer, in worship, or in thanksgiving. Do not be silent because you're robbing God of his glory. That's what we give to give glory. And the spirit in you will just bubble. If you let him go, the spirit in you will just push you that way. So when you feel those promptings, do it. You feel like praising, you feel like speaking in tongues, praising, or English, whatever language you want. You want to sing something, a melody is coming to you. Yield to what the Spirit's doing and get a lifestyle of praising and thanking and worshiping God. I will not be silent. It's a choice. It's a choice. I will not be silent. I will not allow my Lord not to be worshipped on a Sunday morning or in any other context when I'm gathered with the saints. I'm here for him. I love you all, but I'm here for him. And I will not be silent. Amen? The last thing in Psalm 107, we'll conclude with this. Verses 33 to 42. Just to finish the psalm. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste. Because of the wickedness of those who lived there, he turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they found a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let all who are wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. So this is a different section, the conclusion of the psalm, but it's different because before we always had that structure. There's a distress, cry out, deliverance, thanksgiving. Now we're moving into something else because it doesn't follow the same structure. But what the point is that God displays his kingdom rule not only in intervening for us, but and also causing dramatic reversals. This whole thing is about these incredible reversals. I mean, when there's wickedness reigning in the land, all the prosperity goes. The flourishing land is turned into a desert. And then when the righteous come in, or the afflicted, he builds them up, he prospers them. Reversal. You go from prosperity to judgment to wasteland. You go from wasteland to prosperity. Reversal. Dramatic interventions of God. The psalmist is saying, this is wisdom. Let those who are wise meditate on this. Know these are the loving ways of God, that God reigns. This is the kingdom rule of God. He made this creation. It looks like everything is just going to hell right now. Everything's just going against him. He sits on the throne. He's not dethroned. He's still enthroned. He reverses situations. The wicked will be judged here and then in hell. And the righteous will be lifted up when they're suffering. They'll be lifted up. All these reversals go on. Why? Because God reigns. He still reigns. No matter how evil it gets out there, remember this. The wicked are going to bite the dust and the righteous are going to go and sit on the throne. Because that cycle of reversal shows that God is alive on the throne and he reigns over the evil anyway. He pours contempt on the nobles. All these rich and powerful people, the presidents and the kings and all that other stuff. Doesn't matter. The richest mogul in the world, he pours contempt on them if they're not walking in his ways. There's nobody so great that God's not above them. So he gives us dramatic reversals in our life. Sometimes one scholar calls the Psalms songs of impossibility. Songs of impossibility. We have hope. There's never room for hope in the Christian life when we have a God who can bring reversal. If we go to the Psalms, we understand that no matter how hard it gets, no matter what pit we're in, no matter how deep we're dug in, God is able to go right in how far that is and yank us out and bring a reversal like Joseph in a day. Joseph was so far from the promise of God, like we said. He was sold as a slave in another land. He was supposed to rule over his brothers. He lost his family. He's a slave, not a ruler. He's in prison, falsely accused. And in that prison, God reaches down and puts him right on the throne. You can never get so buried by your situation and get lost in hopelessness. You go to the songs of impossibility in the Psalms and you start praising and thanking God. This is my God. He puts the weak and the afflicted on the thrones and the nobles he cast down. He brings reversal and any dark situation we're in. It can never get so dark and so hopeless that God can't get in there and turn it around. That's what this is saying. We always have hope. We always have hope because God brings reversal. He's never abandoned us. He never forsakes us. Like Joseph, he took him from the pit to the palace in a minute when it was his time. So then, and he concludes, this is part of what wisdom is. Wisdom is to look at the steadfast love of God in all these situations. So then he says, verse 43, let all who are wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. So we're heeding all this stuff, but let the wise, wisdom is not intellectual wisdom, although it is biblically based, but you need information. But wisdom in the scripture is wisdom for living. How to live a righteous life before God. How to please God. That's wisdom in the scripture. So let the wise ponder all this. So what are we to ponder? Thanksgiving is central to glorifying God. We are to ponder this. And that he wants worship. He wants praise. And we will not be silent. And we will give thanks. Let us ponder this because we are the wise. And let the wise also ponder, there's never a place where you're without hope. Because no matter how far we're down and buried, God can resurrect the dead. Amen?